forgot this morning in the Epistle to the Colossians, chapter 3. We'll read the first 15 verses of Colossians 3. Colossians 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put on the old man with his deeds, put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. That's how far we read the Word of God this morning. It's on the basis of that passage and others that we'll look at. We have the teaching of the Catechism, Lord's Day 3, question and answer 8. You find that in the back of the Psalter on page 4. Because this is so short, I want to read a couple of articles from the Belgian Confession that deal with the same truth. The teaching of the sermon is Lord's Day 3, question and answer 8. Notice how important the question is, as well as the answer. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Indeed we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Now turn with me to the Belgic Confession, page 42 in the back of this altar. Let's read articles 14 and 15. They're not short articles, but they're very important in connection with the creation and fall of man, as the title of 14 has. And the results of that, and then 15, original sin. This is the Confession of Faith, Article 14. We believe that God created man out of the dust of the earth and made and formed him after his own image and likeness, good, righteous, and holy, capable in all things to will agreeably to the will of God. Being in honor, he understood it not, neither knew his excellency, but willfully subjecting himself to sin, and consequently to death, and the curse, giving ear to the words of the devil. The commandment of life which he had received, he transgressed, and by sin separated himself from God, who was his true life, having corrupted his whole nature, whereby he made himself liable to corporal and spiritual death. Being thus become wicked, perverse, and corrupt in all his ways, he hath lost all his excellent gifts, which he had received from God, and retained only a few remains thereof, which which, however, are sufficient to leave men without excuse. All the light which is in us is changed into darkness, as the Scriptures teach us, saying, "The light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not," for St. John calleth men darkness. Therefore, we reject all that is taught repugnant to this concerning the free will of man, since man is but a slave to sin, and has nothing of himself unless it is given from heaven. Who may presume to boast that he of himself can do any good, since Christ saith, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him"? Who will glory in his own will, who understands that to be carnally minded is enmity against God? Who can speak of his knowledge, since the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God? In short, who dare suggest any thought, since he knows that we are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, that our sufficiency is of God? Therefore, what the Apostle said ought justly to be held sure and firm, that God worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. For there is no will nor understanding conformable to the divine will and understanding, but what Christ hath wrought in man. He teaches us, he saith, "Without me ye can do nothing." And then Article 15, we believe that through the disobedience of Adam, original sin is extended to all mankind, which is a corruption of the whole nature and an hereditary disease wherewith infants themselves are infected, even in their mother's womb, which produceth in man all sorts of sin, being in him as a root thereof. Therefore is so vile and abominable in the sight of God that it is sufficient to condemn all mankind. Or is it, in his original sin, by any means abolished or done away by baptism, since sin always issues forth from this woeful source as water from a fountain? Notwithstanding, it is not imputed to the children of God in the condemnation, but by his grace and mercy is forgiven, not that they should rest securely in sin, that a sense of this corruption should make believers often to sigh, desiring to be delivered from this body of death. We reject the error of the Pelagians, who assert sin proceeds only from imitation. Well, the confession is a confession that we ought to read regularly in our own personal studies of the Word. We study regularly the Heidelberg Catechism, and it's a good thing for us to be familiar with the other two creeds also, especially now in connection with what we read. These two articles. We saw last time in Article 3, Lord's Day 3 of the Heidelberg Catechism, two fundamental truths. First, the truth of creation. Creation, God made man good, which means that you cannot and may not blame God for our misery. Creation, understood properly, means that we will not blame God for our misery because God created man good. And we saw last time, secondly, that the blame is to be laid at the feet of man because of the fall. So not only is it important for us to believe the truths of Genesis 1 and 2 and the literal teaching of creation, it's also important for us to believe Genesis 3, the literal teaching all man is to blame for his misery. Then we may not say Adam is at fault for his involvement in the fall, and Eve really is to blame because she sinned originally. Well, we saw last time that when Adam fell, we fell, because in Adam we were. There's an old saying that the forest is in the oak, is in the acorn. The whole forest is in the acorn. One acorn produces one tree, which produces thousands of acorns, which produce thousands of trees. Also, in one man and woman, the whole human race, and when they fell, we fell. And the nature then that God gave them as judgment for their sin becomes our nature. Whether you like that teaching or not, that's the teaching of the Bible. That's the teaching of the Apostle Paul, Romans 5, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men from the sin of Adam. Now, having established that truth, we need to ask the question of Heidelberg Catechism 8. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? That is, how bad is it? Is it really so bad for us? Is the extent of our depravity that awful? The answer of the Catechism is, indeed it is. Deliverance from that misery and the extent of that depravity unless we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. The emphasis this morning is not going to be on regeneration, though we may not miss that reality. That is a deliverance from this utter misery. The emphasis this morning is that we are so corrupt, we presently we may make this confession about ourselves presently, that except for that regeneration, we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all evil. So let's see this truth under the theme, so corrupt, that's the language of the Catechism, in the question, so corrupt. Let's see the grievous truth. Let's see the present application. That's going to be important that we see this applies to us Christians today, the grievous truth, the present application, and then, in the third place, the very importance of making this confession about ourselves presently. Reformed truth of total depravity is repulsive. It's repugnant to us. It's as repulsive as the prophet Isaiah described it in chapter 1, his prophecy, when he said, the whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint, from the sole of the foot even unto the head thereof, there is no soundness in it, and then this, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. It's not a very nice description of Israel, but that description of Israel is a description of us. No soundness in us. Corrupt from the sole of the foot to the top of the head, full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. It's what the canons make it out to be in the second article of the third and fourth heads when they call ours a vicious nature. Think about that for a moment. Our nature is a vicious nature. And then, you remember what we read in the Belgian Confession in Article 15, when it calls original sin a disease that's vile and abominable in the sight of God. It's a woeful source of sin. That's a description of the human nature. Now, the Catechism describes that in two ways. Incapable of any good, that is, we're not able to do any good, and on the other side at that one point, inclined to all evil. That is, you must not only describe human nature as unable to perform any good works, but you must also describe human nature in the sense that it is always inclined to and pressing toward and interested in only in evil. Let me spell that out this morning in three ways. We cannot do any good, we cannot think any good, and we cannot will any good in our nature. Now, keep in mind, there is an exception to this for the Christian. When he's regenerated, he is able to do, think, and will good. But with respect to our nature, that's what we're talking about now, human nature. We cannot do, we cannot think, and we cannot will any good. Let's talk about the doing for a few minutes. That's how the Catechism puts it when it says, wholly incapable of doing any good. Not one word, not one deed, not one movement of a man he is good, unless he is regenerated. Doesn't that bring out already the offensive nature of the truth of the word? Try saying that to a group of non-Christians. You can't do any good in the sight of God. They will not only disagree, they will become very angry with you because they will point to all of the good deeds that they do. Planning fundraisers for families of those who lost loved ones, raising all kinds of money for charitable causes, thousands and even millions of dollars. They will point to those deeds and they will say to them, you are going to tell me that those aren't good and that God does not judge them to be good? With all humility, you must muster humility at that point and say to them, God describes those deeds as not good because God judges them. I may judge them one way, you may judge them one way, but when God looks at them from heaven, he says, not good. It's so offensive that we need to say that if you were laid up on a bed of illness and had no Christian neighbors near you, and your neighbor every day, many times a day, came to care for you, bind up your wounds, fix meals for you, clean your house, and see to it that you are well cared for, we have to describe that as not good. Good for you, pleasant to you, profitable in your life, but when God looks down from heaven upon that activity, he says not good. That's not our judgment. That's the judgment of the Word of God. And if you would be discussing this with someone from the Word of God, that's the only basis to discuss it with them, you would have to bring them immediately to Romans 14 and say, the Word of God says that everything that does not proceed from faith is sin. And because that activity did not come from a heart of faith, it is therefore not good in the sight of God. Not good. For something to be good must be done, and that comes in the latter part of the catechism also, from a heart of faith, according to the law of God, and aimed at his glory. But if it doesn't, it is not good. Unless a man is regenerated, he can't do any good. That's the teaching of the Catechism. Which brings up the matter of common grace. One of the flagship issues of our denomination, very important at this point, comes up at this point because that teaching of common grace says that God gives a kind of grace to all men, believers and non-believers, regenerated and non-regenerated. God gives a kind of grace to all men that enables them to do good, not only so that they're not as bad as they otherwise would be, but that they are also able to do good. And then the result of that teaching of common grace is that because they aren't as bad as they could be and do perform some good works, we Christians ought to have fellowship with them, learn from them, grow from them and profit from their work. That's the teaching of common grace. Which is contradicted by the teaching of the Catechism here when it says that the only exception to the absolute inability to do any good is regeneration. Does a man want to do good? Is a man able to do good? He cannot, unless God gives him a little bit of common grace, but unless God works regeneration in his heart and gives him completely new life. Otherwise, everything he does is offensive to God. I don't know that we can make that clear except by some illustrations. And maybe this illustration would help. Just imagine that you had in your life been able to grow a business to be a grand corporation. Successful business, producing an important product. And then one of your employers, by hook and by crook, put you out of that business illegally, wrongfully, immorally, and sinfully, so that you were out and he was not in. Then he began treating all of the employees very good. He gave them a good wage. made sure that they had benefits and sick leave. He treated them kindly. He made sure that the factories were safe and all of the rest. How would you judge the activities of this man who stole your business from you? I'm not asking you, how would the employees judge the activities of that man who stole your business from you? How would you judge the activities of that man in the eyes of the employees? Good, kind, benevolent, profitable. We like it. But what about in your estimation? Whose business it ought to be? And that helps us understand the activities of man in God's creation. Man, who aren't Christians, deny God, put God out of the creation in their own minds. Say that he has nothing to do with it in their own minds and by their confession. And though they may do all kinds of things that are profitable for the other people in this creation, and in the judgment of the other members of this creation are good, we're not interested in the judgment of what other men think about their activities. We are interested only in what God thinks about the activities of men. And if those men and women and young people do not acknowledge God and do everything for the profit of God, his Lord, man, apart from regeneration, can do no good. He can't think any good either. And that's another matter. There's another error that's prevalent in churches today, that there's something good in man's mind. That he's able to reason properly and think clearly. And then the consequences of that false teaching is that in our mission work and in your witnessing, all you need to do is reason with the man, because if logic is tight enough and the arguments are clear enough, he certainly will become a Christian. Then you need to remember what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The things of the Spirit of God are foolishness to the natural man. Not only does he not know them, Paul says he cannot know them. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. And unless he has a spiritual mind given by regeneration, he can't think properly. He can't reason successfully with regard to the things of the kingdom. He can't do good, he can't think good, he can't will good. That's the third error very common in churches today. There's good in man's will. That is, that thing in us that makes decisions. That ability in us that makes choices is called our will. The heresy, the common heresy in the church today, is that natural man has a will that is free to choose God and to accept Jesus Christ. Which we say, on the basis of the Word of God, that's false teaching. Man does not have the ability to choose God, to will for Jesus Christ, to make a decision to become a Christian. He does not have that ability in himself. His will is bound. He thinks it's free. He chooses what he wishes to choose daily, what he worships, who he serves. But he freely chooses only the evil because his will is bound by his evil nature. He is not free unless he is regenerated by the Spirit of God. Read, again, the Catechism. Are we then so corrupt that we're wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all evil? What's the answer? Yes, unless we're regenerated. We need to rewrite the Catechism of natural man is free will and say, yes, he's incapable of doing any good, inclined to all evil, with the exception of his ability to choose the good, and probably with the exception of his ability to think properly. with regard to spiritual things. That's not the writing. That's not the reading of the Heidelberg Catechism. Man is unable to do good, man is unable to think good, and man is unable to will any good. Now think about the implications that that has with regard to our children. I understand the implications with regard to me, and they're offensive enough with regard to me to think about the implications with regard to our children. Back up to the Catechism for a moment and see what it says in question 7, that all our children are conceived and born in sin. What we've just been talking about applies to them, all of them. And not only to them in their mother's arms, but to them in their mother's womb. Before they even see the light of day, this truth applies to them. Cannot do, cannot think, cannot will any good. That's why the Belgian Confession says what it does in Article 15. It's a hereditary disease. Original sin. Just think about that figure of speech. It's very clear. Original sin is hereditary. What we parents have, we pass on automatically to our children, so that, as the Belgian Confession said, they're infected even in their mother's womb. Awful. That's offensive. That's hideous. That's repulsive, isn't it? The natural man. I don't like to hear that. I can understand, though I don't like that either, that you apply this teaching to adults and even to children, because then I can see in them the manifestation of this depravity. But I can't see that manifestation yet in that little baby, so soft and tender and innocent. And I can't imagine that infection in that little baby, a sinful infection in the mother's womb before they're born. Yet that's what the Word of God says about them. Behold, David says, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And he isn't referring there to the act of conception, that sexual activity was sinful when he was conceived. He means that he was sinful at the moment of conception because of this reality that the depravity of human nature infects even children. That's why we baptize children, don't we? If infants aren't sinful, what are we doing when we bring them up here? Well, I know what many churches are doing. We must not go in that direction, but we will if we lose this confession with regard to the depravity of nature applied to infants. We go in that direction too, that this ceremony of baptism is just a nice ceremony. Why do you put water on that baby, dad and mom? Well, that's just what they always used to do. Instead of brother or older sister, you need to know that this little baby that was just born into our family is infected with the same spiritual infection that we all have. We gave it to you, my son, my daughter. And that's the depravity of nature. And this sign of God, this gracious sign of God, that he does not impute that nature to me, but graciously forgives me of my sins, and imputes to me the nature and the righteousness and the obedience of another. I need this sign. That's what we need to teach our children with regard to the sacrament of baptism. Colossians 3 that we read this morning establishes that same truth in a very important way. Colossians 3, as you know, as does Ephesians 4, speaks of the new man and the old man. Reread that when you go home this morning. It'll be just call your attention to a couple of things. The church in both those chapters, Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4, is called to put off the old man and to put on the new man. The old man that is corrupt and only corrupt, and the new man that is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That's the language of Colossians 3. Now, that's important because It means that the only deliverance we have is by regeneration, that is renewal. That's the language of verse 10. Renewed in knowledge after the image of him. But Colossians 3 is important, especially because it speaks of the image of God that created us. The teaching of the Word of God is that at the fall, we lost that image. What is that image? According to Colossians 3, true knowledge. According to Ephesians 4, true righteousness and holiness. When man fell, that image was lost, completely lost. No knowledge. No righteousness. No holiness. And the only way in which a man is able to know and to be righteous and to consecrate himself to God and separate himself from evil is when that image is renewed in him and restored to him. And that comes alone by regeneration. Even infants do not have the image of God unless by a miracle of grace he stamps that image upon them once more. The Lord looked down from heaven, Psalm 14 says, to see if there was any that did understand and that did seek God. All gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. Paul picks up that teaching in Romans chapter 3. He says, their throat is an open sepulchre. Their tongues they use deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. There is no fear of God for plain teaching, Holy Scripture. Now, does that apply to you? Is that an application to me? Or is it just that we now move on from that teaching about unbelievers and go on to the teaching about believers? That's the question. Is there a present application of this truth to you? Me. There's no question in our minds that this applies to the unbeliever, difficult as that is. That's to us Reformed believers clear. The Bible teaches that. Reformed confessions testify of that. That's not so hard to do either, is it? For me to point the finger at the unbelievers and say, yes, I understand them. I can see them. I'd like to do that according to my own sinful nature. Difficult is that I make that confession about myself. That's where it becomes important. That's where it becomes very painful. Am I able to make a confession about total depravity in any respect whatsoever about myself? That's the concern of the Catechism. Don't fail to see that either. The Catechism doesn't say, did we used to be so inclined to all evil? Was it formerly true of us that we were unable to do any good? But it asks, are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all evil? Are we? And then the answer is, yes, we were, but yes, we are. We are. And that presents a problem to us, doesn't it? An emotional problem, a spiritual problem. I realize that there's something more I can say about myself. There are good things that I see in myself, not to be attributed to me, but to be attributed to God. I've been renewed in the image of God. How can I say this about myself? Can I say this at all? The answer to that is yes. We need to be very clear, very careful, regarding how we explain the answer, yes. The Catechism explains it by saying, yes, we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. We need to ask what regeneration is and what that miracle work of God does to us. It does not, in the first place, regeneration does not remove remove from us the sinfulness of our nature. That's why we read the Belgian Confession. Reread that. Sin, in its source, in my sinful nature, original sin, is not removed by baptism. And by baptism, the confession means, by what baptism signifies, regeneration. Regeneration does not remove from me my sinful nature. Neither does regeneration go to work in my sinful nature so that it's improved here and there, rebuilt, a new kit put into it so that it's different, this old nature of mine, than it used to be. Regeneration does not do that. Sin, the Belgian Confession said, always issues forth from this woeful source as water from a fountain. Think about that for a moment. There is in me a source of sin that gushes forth sin, and it always will until the day I die. I always have a sinful nature in me. That Adam nature and that old sinful nature that I got from Dad and Mom and they got from their parents. That old sinful nature is still wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all evil. The child of God has in himself the materials to make this confession about total depravity and to make this confession about total depravity with regard to himself. That's why Paul said, we need to memorize those words of Paul in Romans chapter 7. I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, I still have it, dwells no good thing. In me, that is in my flesh. I'm going to have that flesh, that old man, that sinful, corrupt nature, until the very day that I die. He's not making a confession there about the unbelievers. Listen to the opponents of the gospel. They say that was a description of Paul in his unconverted state. That's Paul speaking about himself prior to his coming to faith in Jesus Christ and before he was regenerated. There Paul says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. That's not a proper explanation of the Apostle Paul, because at the very same time Paul says, I will to do good. I want to do the things that are right, but I don't find it in me to do the things that are right. That's not a description of a man in his unconverted state. That's a description of a man having been regenerated. That man says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh. There's two other passages that are important in this connection. One of them is Galatians 5, 16 and 17. You read those this afternoon too in your studies. That speaks of the reality that we have in us spirit and that we have in us flesh. Two realities. Spirit represents what is good in us, the new life of Christ in us. And flesh represents the old man of sin. Those two realities are in me. I have a new nature, I have an old nature. I have a new man, I have an old man. And because of that flesh in me, Paul says in Galatians 5, I can't do the things that I want to do. The flesh is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit is contrary to the flesh. When you read that this afternoon, note that it does not say that the flesh cooperates with the spirit. The flesh somehow does good things with the spirit. It says they are opposite each other. Spirit and flesh in me till the day I die. But what we need to see this morning, people of God, is that the chapter that we read in Colossians 3, the first half of it, says that we have memories that are corrupt, that I need to mortify them. Memories, just as a church has members consisting of each one of you, and my body has members consisting of fingers and arms and legs and ears and so forth, so also I spiritually have members that apart from which I'm not. There They're inseparably connected to me. And look what it says in Colossians chapter 3 with regard to those members. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon earth. And he goes on to describe those members. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. He calls those members. Those are members of my nature. My nature. That's who I am. I have a member called fornication. I have a member called uncleanness. I have a member called concupiscence. Inordinate affection, covetousness. Those are all so much a part of me and a part of you that we need to confess that this morning. That's who I am. Now I need to mortify them, and from a certain point of view, I'm dead to them. Read the whole chapter. Nevertheless, they are so much a part of me that Paul describes them as members of me. Anger is another member of me. Wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy communication. That's why we're saying this morning, I have the material in me that enables me to say, from a very important point of view, I am totally depraved in my nature. In my nature. There's another error that we need to be very careful of. That's not on the foreground this morning, but let's be very careful that we don't fall into that error. Say, I am totally depraved, period. It's a mistake. It's a very serious mistake. A child of God may not make that mistake. That's not all I may say about myself. I have something more to say about myself. I have a new life in Christ. I am able to do good. I can think properly by the Spirit of Christ in me. I can even will to do the good and carry out that desire that I have to obey God's commandments. I do. I have will today. Read the canons if you don't believe that. The third and fourth head, Articles 11 through 16, teach that the child of God, regenerated, has a free will. His will is no longer bound. It's able to desire the good. His mind is able to think clearly with regard to spiritual things. And he's able actually to do those things that God commands him to do. Not perfectly, not always, but he can. That's what regeneration does to me. It does. Don't ever forget that, people of God. If someone asks you, are you totally depraved? Your answer is yes. But there's something more you can say about me. Yet, we say yes. Yes. I am my nature. I'm filthy. There's a fountain. Only turned on, but I want to turn off produces, lusts, concupiscence, evil, inordinate affections, anger, wrath, and malice, and all of the rest. If I don't make that confession, people of God, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble in my relationship with you, and I'm in trouble in my relationship with God. I don't mean you're going to become angry with me and God displeases me. I mean that I am going to make terrible blunders in my relationship with you if I don't make this confession about myself. Let's start with my children, yours. If I don't make this confession of myself and realize that all I could give that child was born over here in the hospital is an evil nature, I'm going to go into two terrible directions with regard to my children. They can't do any evil. They're my children. They never make mistakes. And if someone says that they do, they're wrong. And I'm going to oppose them. That's a terrible blunder. Or we're going to be impatient with them. And we see the sins that come out of them. And we're going to see sins come out of them if we're looking properly, listening. No parent or grandparent or school teacher is unable to see that. There are going to be all kinds of sins that they commit in school and in our homes and in their relationship to us and in their relationship to their siblings. Terrible sins. And if I don't make this confession about myself and therefore apply it to them, then I'm going to be impatient. Where in the world did that come from? We'll never say that because we know exactly where it came from. I gave them that teaching. I taught them that by example. But even if I didn't teach them these things by my own example, I produced them. All I could give them is the evil nature. I know the evil nature. I know. If there's going to be any good in them, I need to depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the regenerating Spirit of God. Be careful, people of God, make this confession. You're going to make terrible mistakes in your relationship with others, starting with your children, but then going on to the other members of the congregation. They're going to sin against you. They are. They're going to commit so many sins against you that you won't be able to count them. And you must pray, God, help you forget them, to hide them. What do we do with that? With their sins, their offenses, their hurts of you. Whatever you do about them, this is what you need to think about before you do anything. I'm a greater sinner than they are. I know the woeful source that produces so many sins in me. I don't want that source turned on when I'm dealing with them and responding to their sin. We don't remember that and make this confession, people of God. Life is not going to be possible in the Church of Christ here. I am evil, Lord Christ. God desires truth with him. Let's make that confession about ourselves presently. And lastly, people of God, in my relationship to God, I'm in trouble if I don't make this confession. On one hand, I'll be tempted completely to despair. Despair. When I see those sins that I am not only capable of committing, thinking about committing, but actually do. I'm going to despair if I don't remember this reality. I am evil, born in sin. There dwells in me no good that is in my flesh. That's not to excuse my evil. That's not to make excuses for the sins I commit against you or simply against God without you knowing. It's not to excuse these things. It's only to say, people of God, live in your relationship to God realistically. This is who we are till the day we die, and that's why we must always sigh. I love that expression in the Belgian Confession. It causes believers always to sigh. If we don't make this confession, people of God, then we're not going to be on our guard, every day on our guard, against the sinfulness of our nature. What we're capable of, what we can fall into just as easily as what he or she or they fell into. I could be on your guard, fight against those things, but especially, people of God, sigh. And when you sigh, when you see your sins, then you go to Christ. Because there's no help and there's no hope apart from Jesus Christ. There's forgiveness in him. There's always forgiveness in him. There's full forgiveness in him. All of your sins and your sinful natures, that fountain in you, he paid for and he suffered for. And he forgives you. Then in Jesus Christ is the power to fight against that evil. Have the strength to say, no, 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 not again. Have the strength to say, I'm going to get help. I need help with this. I can't do it myself. You find all of that strength in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, now I can live and die happily. Now I can live in comfort because I understand what's going on in me. There's flesh in me and there's spirit in me. These are contrary one to another. I have an old man in me, but I also have a new man. Let me crucify and mortify that old man. Let me put to death all of those members of me. Let me put on more and more so that I may live and make a beginning, a small beginning, but a beginning. This new obedience that can be the life of a child of God. Praise God that there's salvation for sinners. I am, and you are. Praise God. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for Jesus Christ, for his truth, for his grace, and forever shine thy most holy word divine. Thank thee for forgiveness. We pray that we may be able to forgive one another too. Help us to put down our weapons of warfare against the brothers. Take up those weapons of healing, doing good, so that we may live in kindness and carefulness and humility and meekness. Father, send us home quiet today, quieted by the truth of who we are in ourselves, so that we may sing for joy now. When we return tonight, we may deal patiently and carefully with our children, our fellow members. Make all things new, O God. Come, Lord Jesus Christ, and come quickly. In his name we pray. Amen.